Please be seated.
Up on the screen is our text this morning, so if you turn to the Gospel of John, go to chapter 10. One thing that Scripture teaches us is that we do not understand His Word by our own intellect. There are those who can have the mental capacity of Einstein and yet be a total idiot when it comes to the Scriptures. They look at it, and to them it's nothing but foolishness and gibberish. And then there are those who may not have much of an intellect at all, but yet can come to the Scriptures and gain great wisdom. Because it is not our minds that enable us to comprehend and understand that this is the Holy Spirit. Because these things of God, the Scriptures say, are spiritually discerned. And so let us go to God and ask that His Spirit would teach our hearts and our minds of this great truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again recognize our own inabilities. Father, left to ourselves, we can read words, we can understand those words, but we cannot grasp the truth. For Father, we were like what the Scriptures say. In our unbelief, these things were nothing but foolish gibberish. But Father, only by the enlightening of Your Holy Spirit, only by His enlivening of our hearts and opening of our minds, did we grasp and comprehend. And even now, Father, even as Your children, we still need that spiritual help. And so, Father, might He give us the glasses for our spiritual eyes that we can focus on this truth. Might He give us an intellect into our minds that we might comprehend. But also, Father, might through Your Spirit bend our wills towards obedience. And so, Father, we would ask now that through Your Holy Spirit You would speak and enable Your people to hear Your voice, to understand, and to follow. Father, cause the one who brings the message just to disappear. But may Your Word never disappear. Bind our adversary from stealing it away. Set our minds away from the things of this world that have drawn us from You. Father, might this word not go to hard ground or ground filled with thorns or boulders or rocks. But Father, might it fall upon ground ready to receive and grow a fruit into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to continue in a kind of impromptu series that had just kind of developed, and that is images of the Christian life that we find in the Scriptures. And this morning probably going to look at the most popular one, and that is very simply that of being sheep. This is one that is woven throughout the Scriptures. Probably everyone here can almost quote the most famous psalm, I guess is Psalm 23. And it starts out with this very image, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That picture that was given to Old Testament Israel, and not just in Psalm 23, but in other psalms and almost throughout the prophets, particularly the major prophets. Isaiah, and we think about him talking about Israel as a sheep, talking about the special shepherd that would come. Jeremiah speaks in the same imagery as well as Ezekiel and Zechariah. It was an image that was very clear to Israel. They saw themselves as God would lay this out. They were the sheep and God was the shepherd. And then when Christ comes, He picks up on that very same image and uses it in His teaching methods to the people because it was clear to them in many different ways. And that's one of the passages we're looking at today here in John 10. And while it was clear in ways, He also adds some things to it in understanding to help the people grasp that and also for you and I to pick up on what He has to say. And so as we look at this passage, again, I have to remind you, and I'll say this probably every single time, don't read these things as something that you must do to make yourself a sheep. This is the results of what God does. As we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now part of His flock. And now we're looking for things that distinguish the sheep. They are marks of the sheep, much in the same way of the fruit. A fruit does not make the tree, but it is the result of what the tree is. A good tree produces good fruit. An evil tree, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A sheep does what a sheep does. And so again, please don't misunderstand this, as this is something that we do to make ourselves that way. These are results of our coming to Christ, and He uses these examples for us. So now, if you look at the text, chapter 10 of John, verse 1, and again I remind you that this is not the writings of just a man. A man wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, such that it is the Word of God. Verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs over in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is hired. He's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have an authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. This passage is full. There are some parts we'll actually have to skip over because I want to key in on the sheep, the shepherd, and the others. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at. We could spend a lot of time in the other imagery of Christ being the gate, of other things that are laid out in here, and that may be something worth coming back to at a later time, but not particularly for the sermon this morning. So the first thing I want to do is just look at this characteristic that are laid out here of what we can find from this passage of the sheep themselves. And one of the things that we have in our society is that when we read these kind of things, most of us don't know that much about sheep. I am not a shepherd as far as in that type of a thing of what real sheep are. Now, in that day, they would have picked it up fairly quickly, although even in some sense they didn't grasp some of it, what he was being said here, and I don't understand how that was. It's hard to understand in verse 6. It says he used this figure of speech and they did not understand, except that it tells me that some who were listening would have given assent to the Old Testament, but not know it. They would say they believe the Word of God. They believe the Old Testament. But how they could give a reading of the Old Testament and not begin to grasp what Jesus is saying is beyond me. But really it's not. Because I find Christians today are in the same thing. There are many Christians, they give a great standing of they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And yet they don't know it. There is a high degree of biblical ignorance even among evangelicalism. And I think even this aspect is just a call or even a rebuke to us of our definite need to become scholars of the Bible. It's not just for seminary students. It's not just for any. But it is a constant. I've used this example before, but it always reminds me of this, of where we have come as believers in Christ and what we expect of our knowledge of the things of God. And that is the catechisms of our church. The shorter catechism, and I believe Jerry's probably taking tests on that. I'm guessing RTS still requires that to be memorized by seminary students as they go through it. But yet, one of the things that strikes me is the introduction to the shorter catechism. Now, the catechism was written in the 1600s, I believe is the date. It goes way back. But the introduction for the catechism of the shorter catechism, and the difference between shorter and longer, is real legitimate. Less questions and shorter answers. That's the shorter catechism. The larger catechism, more questions and the answers are much larger. Okay? Let me give you the introduction to the shorter catechism. For those of younger age and lesser minds. For children and those mentally deficient. That is now the description of a seminary student, Jerry. That was me as a seminary student. The lesser mind, evidently. But 400 years ago, this is what they said children needed to know. 400 years later, this is what seminary students need to know. Do you see a problem here? The lack of biblical knowledge is a struggle. That's one of the things that we're committed to here, but we can't do it just on a few hours a week. Do we understand the Scriptures? That's the first challenge to us. Okay? Now, in the first verse here, we see that Christ talks about those who are the real shepherd and those who are not. He says there are some who don't enter by way of the gate. They come over the wall. And they come into the sheep pen that way. Again, our understanding of that, the sheep would be brought into a pen at nighttime and all for their own protection. They would be let out in the mornings and all. And Christ talks about some who would want to come in over the wall in order to lead the sheep. Who is he talking about here? Well, the first thing it tells us is that the sheep are in danger of being led by a false shepherd. That should say something to us. There are those who are going to come over the wall. There are those who are going to come and try to lead the sheep in the wrong direction. That is a danger to the sheep. And we need to recognize that. Now, the one who says, who comes over the wall, he doesn't enter by the gate, is the one who comes to lead the sheep without the gospel. They come with a different gospel. They come with something outside of Christ. And again, that is an issue that is very prevalent in American Christianity. Just because somebody is credentialed with the name Reverend in front of him does not mean you listen. Just because someone says that they are led by God to lead the people does not mean we listen. We listen to the one who comes with the word of the shepherd, who comes by way of the gate, who says, the way we come is through the blood of Christ, through our repentance of sins, through our faith in Christ. That is the only way we come to God. There are many shepherds out in our world today that are speaking a message that did not come through the gate. Those of you who are like me, there's a few of us still, like we call ourselves dinosaurs, who take the literal paper. The Charlotte Observer, you know, a couple of weeks ago there was an article about ministers who are preaching and leading churches who don't believe the gospel. And then yesterday there was somebody who was refuting that and all, and trying to say, well, that was just a real small survey. I think that there are a large number. One, by virtue of the fact that Scripture says this has happened. And then others, by what I, as a pastor, observing others and reading other things. And I find in many times there are messages that are given to the sheep that are not in the gospel. Oh, they sound wonderful. They are nice moralistic messages. But they are not a message of a call to repentance. They are not a message of a fleeing to the cross, of a need of a Savior. And yet, how many are listening and following? And we need to be aware of that. In fact, even the Apostle Paul warned the church of this. Turn over to the book of Galatians in the first chapter. Paul went to Galatia. He planted a church there. It was planted upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, upon the only hope of salvation was faith and trust in Him, not in anything else that one would do. And that is the only way that one could come. Paul went with the gate, and he laid the gate out before the people of Galatia. And after Paul had left, another group came in. They came over the wall. And they said, yeah, but if you really want to be honored, be a part of God's family, you need to be doing this and this and this. And so they brought in all of these things of the law that they had to be doing. The false shepherd had come. And these sheep began to listen to that and began to pull that direction. And so when Paul heard that, he wrote to the people of Galatia, and that's what the book is about. This is one who was preaching the truth of the true shepherd, sending his word back to the sheep to beware and to recognize what had happened. And look at how he introduces these things to them. In verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. And we say, as we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, even if an angel came in, think about how an angel would come in. He wouldn't come in just quietly. He'd come in all kind of radiance and all kind of flashiness. It would look good. He said, don't believe it if it's a different gospel. There's a lot of flash that is out portraying itself as Christianity in our society that is not the gospel. And a lot of people are attracted to it. And that doesn't make it the right gospel. You never go by the majority vote. A lot of people were attracted to a golden calf in the Old Testament. And there was no gospel there. And so the warning to us this today is that we know, if there's warnings throughout Scripture, that there are those who are going to come. Even if I would take Galatians, if I were to preach something outside of repentance of sin, of claiming Christ, don't listen. If I go beyond this Scripture, you do not listen. The Word of God calls us to that. It calls us to hold fast to the truth, not to be swayed, but to also recognize there are those who are coming that will do that. Throughout the Scripture, there's that warning saying there's those in the latter days that will come. Now, I'm not one that said, well, Christ, you know, we're right there. The latter days started with Christ's ascension. And so from then on, the warning, those who would come that would say a message that make us feel good, that tickles our ears but has no gospel. And the call to the sheep is due not listen. Even the picture here is that when they hear that type of a voice, they run away from it. They flee from it. That is a mark of a real sheep. They can distinguish the shepherd's voice. They go to the shepherd. They run from the one who came over the wall. Again, look at verse 3. In verse 5, the watchman opens the gate, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And in verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. What are they listening for? What we've been talking about. Listening for the gospel. They're listening for the gospel. But now, how do they recognize that? Again, they must know it. They must know the voice. How does that happen? How do you know the voice of the shepherd? Same way you know other people's voice. You spend time with them. The sheep has spent time with the shepherd so as to recognize his voice. And the other mark we have here in this particular passage is that they follow the shepherd's lead. Verse 4. It says, he leads them out. When he's brought them all out, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. In Eastern Asia, or this area that Christ was in, that was the way they shepherded. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, he goes ahead of them. And then the sheep follow the direction that they're to go. They follow behind the shepherd. And that's our call. We don't lead our own lives. We follow the leadership of the shepherd. That's the mark of his sheep. They hear, but then they go one step farther. They follow. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. I just want you to mark that just kind of in there. All right, that's the sheep. What about the shepherd? Jesus, in verse 11, says, I am the good shepherd. What makes him good? How is Christ that good shepherd? What do we find here? The first thing we find in the latter part of verse 3 is that he knows his sheep by name. Don't miss that. He knows his sheep by name. What does that say to us? What does that say to you as his sheep when he knows your name? And one of the things I pointed out whenever we're reading the scriptures and we read through and we come to those passages where there's just a whole list of names that I cannot pronounce and you probably can't either. And the tendency, particularly like if you're reading through in the Old Testament, you come to the lengthy things in Chronicles. And I've done it. I know the tendency is to do is you look at it and you try to read it and you say, okay. Let me flip back so I can go on to something else. Because this reading of name after name after name after name for a chapter and two chapters and three chapters really stretches my help of understanding all scriptures inspired by God and profitable. Okay, it may be inspired by God, but I certainly don't see the profit of it. Until I come to the recognition is that God is concerned not about just the mass, but the individual so as to know him by name. And somewhere in God's chronicle, my name is listed. And then it becomes very special. God doesn't just look down and say, here's Share Memorial Presbyterian Church. I mean, it is. But even within Share, every believer's name is there before him. And not only does he just know our name, he knows us. He knows the characteristics of who we are. But also within that, he knows the particulars. Again, I'm not a shepherd, but I do read a lot of things, this, that, and the other. And this is not about sheep. But many of y'all know I love the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. I read some websites that kind of follow along information that's going along in the park and that sort of a thing. When we were there a few weeks ago, Rachel and DJ came physically. Julie and I are not able to hike like we used to hike, but we used to hike at one particular mountain. It was about a 5.5 mile hike up. There's a lodge at the top that you can just kind of take a break at. But people go up there, hike up, and just spend the night and come back. But one of the ways they bring supplies up to that lodge is by llama. They have a llama train that comes up twice a week. And I was reading a particular article on the llama, and they had a little thing, and they were naming each llama. And then talking about the characteristics of them. They looked all alike to me. You know, Kim's down here. She knows horses. And horses look all alike to me. Big ones. The only difference is some are big and some are small. But they have personalities. And they were talking about the personalities of the different llamas. And this, that, and the other. And see, that person who led them, he knew his thing. And that's what God says. I know you. And if you don't find comfort in that, Every one of us at times sit in ourselves, and we may have a great marriage, as I do. And Julie knows me, but there are certain things that she doesn't know. And the reason is because there's some things I don't even know about myself. And God knows it. God is aware of it. He's aware of my struggles, even before I am. He's aware of my weaknesses. He's aware of my needs, even when I'm not aware of them, because it says I have a Holy Spirit who prays for me when I don't know how to pray. That is our shepherd. And so when you're sitting there and sometimes feel like the thing of loneliness has come down upon you, as God's sheep, you are never that, because you have a good shepherd who knows. There's more to that. He not only knows, he leads. And his leadership is where we need to go. If the shepherd knows that we need pasture, what does Psalm 23 say? He leads us to the green pasture. If he knows we need water, he leads us there. If he knows we need protection, he leads us there. He provides that. He provides everything. The shepherd protects where the hired hand runs. In fact, this passage tells us there's going to be threats. So when the wolf comes, when the threat comes, we will not be abandoned. In the midst of our fears, we will not be abandoned. In fact, the good shepherd protects to the point of his own death. Now, if it just stopped there, and this is where I would probably later on in another time we'll look back at this passage, because look at verse 17. It almost seems at first not to fit within here. But as I look and say, why did Christ go into this dissertation at this particular time? Because he's talking about his abilities. He says, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one can take it up from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, why is that there? I mean, this is a great passage that teaches of Christ's voluntary death. No one killed Jesus without his submitting to it. Even when Pilate says, don't you know I can kill you? Jesus told him, no, you can't. Jesus' death was a life that he voluntarily gave up. It's a wonderful passage. But I said, why did this fit in here in this passage about the sheep? Because we need that. We need that because it teaches us something of the Good Shepherd. You see, I will tell you, and I'm trying to fulfill that role of the husband, and I will guarantee you, if Julie and I were in a threat, I will die first. Now, the only problem with that is that if that threat comes and I give up my life for her, she may still be in danger. I'm just gone now. The one who was going to protect her has gone. And so when Jesus talks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, there's a problem there in one sense. If he lays down his life and he's gone, now we're sheep that are unprotected. If that were an earthly shepherd. That's what the disciples thought on that Good Friday. 3 years of following this man, had a lot of good teachings, a lot of good hope, but now it's gone. But we all know what happened on Sunday. Death didn't hold the Good Shepherd. You see, even when our shepherd lays down his life for us, which he did at Calvary, it didn't end his life. He took it back up again 3 days later and functioning how? As the Good Shepherd. Now, what is that there to tell us? It shows us the power of the shepherd. If he has the power to die and come back to life of his own accord, is there anything that that Good Shepherd does not have power over in your particular situation? No. That's why it's there. And I'm not telling you anything that probably, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you haven't known. But I want you to put that back together towards your life. in the midst of whatever you're going through, the Good Shepherd knows your name, He knows your needs, and He's powerful enough to deal with it for you. And so if He leads you this way, He's not leading you blindly. He's not leading you into, we don't know what's going to happen. But His wisdom and power are effective at this very moment. That's the hope. That's what we have. He protects us in that extreme power which is demonstrated in His taking back His life even after His death. And then look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and shall be one flock and one shepherd. The good shepherd is not going to miss any. What he was talking about there, see, the Jews thought, well, that when the Messiah came, he would come to the Jewish people. Jesus was teaching them he had others. We're the other flock, the Gentiles. But note here, the shepherd will not miss one. He will gather his flock. Now, if you look at the title, you say, okay, I understand sheep. But Rick, there was not a cat listed in this whole passage. Now, I could stay with the biblical motif and go sheep and goats. We could describe between that. But the problem is, I don't think you know any more about goats than you know about sheep. And I don't either. But I do know cats. Okay? So I'm still kind of staying within a biblical model, which is the example. I'm just trying to take an example from our life now and apply it to this passage. And in doing so, I'm probably going to offend every cat lover in here. But I have had cats my whole life until the last 3 to 4 years, a time of blessedness. But I know them, okay? That's why I can speak with more authority about a cat than a sheep. But let me tell you something about cats. Cats are very interesting characters. They're extremely independent. Now let's take the picture here of the sheep. The sheep hear the voice and listen. Let me tell you what a cat does. This is a cat. A cat hears the voice, recognizes the voice, and then decides, is it good for me to go? Because a cat will come when it's called on one of two conditions. What's in it for me, and do I really want to go? If a cat does not see the benefit of going, if it can't see why, it will sit there. And I tell you, because I know that, I've called cats and called cats, and I don't tell you how many times I've crawled under a bed to grab the cat by the neck to drag it out. Because it had no desire to come. I didn't have food. You know, it didn't want anything out of me. That was why they would come. If I could give it something to its benefit, or it wanted to get something from me. Okay, now we've all laughed about cats, and then I said a few of you are upset, but that's, you know, you got to get over your prejudice and recognize I'm telling the truth. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with all we're talking about here? And now I want to get very serious. There are a lot of people who, when they stand before Christ, are more like a cat. They'll hear the voice. You hear the voice here in this room. But your response is based upon what am I going to get or what do I need? There are a large number of people, they occupy the church pew many times a week. But their whole basis is not that of a sheep, more of a cat. They will run to God in a time of need, but if the need is not there, they'll hear the voice, but they're on their own. Or if they say, what can I get out of God? They'll run. But if there's not anything that they think they got to have, again, their life is their own. It's independent. That's why you don't find a cat in here. Because that attitude doesn't fly. And I'm concerned among the church for the cat-like attitude. Are we sheep or are we cats? That's a question I think we have to look at. And where are we? Where are we in our relationship to God? You see, you don't just take a piece of what the sheep is. If we listen and don't follow, we're not there. If we listen and direct our own, we're not there. So there's one danger of listening to the wrong and following the wrong, but there's another danger of just listening and not moving beyond that. American Christianity is filled with listeners, but it is lacking of followers. Why can I say that? Because look at the ethics. Not of the world, of the American church. If Barner, the Christian researcher, is right, the ethics, the living of the American church is no different than the world. And so I question, when the shepherd comes, does he find sheep or does he find cats? When he looks at his church, when he looks at us, what does he find? Where are we in all of this? The last thing I want to challenge, he says, the shepherd knows us. He knows his sheep. I was struck here with this, because some would say they know the shepherd. And that's important. But it's not nearly as important as that the shepherd know us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Many of y'all know this is a passage that God used in my own life. But I think I was more of the cat growing up in the church. I heard the voice of Jesus. If you had asked me at that point, I was a follower, but in reality I was not. And then God used this particular verse in my life. Verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How does that translate today? Many will say to me, Lord, didn't we go to worship? Didn't we give money? Didn't we lead this aspect in the church? Didn't we do this? Didn't we help this person out? And all those things are fine. But if that's what we're basing our relationship to God on, we need to hear those fearful words, I never knew you. That was where the gospel came home to me. Because I realized at that point in my life, I would look at a Savior, at a shepherd who said, I don't know who you are. Now the good thing about that is that it changes. It can change. We don't have to remain the cat. We come back to that same gospel. And we say, God, I have sinned against you. And I want to be known. And so I call upon you as my Savior. At that point, Jesus knows us. Might we follow? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, search our hearts. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who finds themselves more outside than in, maybe they've listened to the voice of the hired hand, to the one who came over the wall. Father, maybe they have listened to your voice but gone their own ways, only to call upon you when They have a need. Father, the reality is if you came right now, you would look at them and say, I never knew you. The Father might not leave that way. Search our hearts that they would call upon you. Even if they have spoken of Christ much in their life, but yet now would be a day to know Christ. And then, Father, for those who know, give us that great comfort of our Good Shepherd, of His leadership, of His power, of His caring voice. And know He will lead us all the way home. And Father, assure us of that great hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn speaks.